Okay, well, good morning, everyone. How are you? Dive straight in. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 is our text. It says, God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So on a little series called Ambassadors, this is part two, just a very quick recap. This passage tells us that we've all been appointed to this role as ambassadors for Christ. Quick definition, an ambassador is one sent as a diplomatic envoy from one sovereign nation into another. And the role is he represents the interests of his nation. His job is to foster a positive relationship, to speak for his government, to encourage trade, to negotiate for peace, and to advocate for his nation's citizens. So, our task then, as ambassadors for Christ, our job is to advocate for the kingdom of God here on earth. In other words, we have a responsibility, and we saw this last week, we have a responsibility to preach the gospel and to make disciples and to teach the word. As his representatives, we demonstrate his love and we advocate for his purposes and we model his values. And Paul, in the passages we've just read in 2 Corinthians 5, says that we've been given a task. We've been given a ministry, a message. And that is the ministry of reconciliation. And our calling ultimately is to help people everywhere to come back to God. So, with that recap in mind, the purpose of the series, I guess, is to help us all to become more effective as we serve as ambassadors. And today I want to look at how we share our faith. When I say those words, I suspect some have already started to shrink deeper into their seats with a cold and clammy dread. You mean I'm going to have to talk to those scary people about Jesus? And I'm hoping this morning to alleviate some of that fear and to give you some practical ideas to help you leverage your own unique personality, extrovert or introvert, confident or shy, eloquent or tongue-tied, as you serve as ambassadors for Christ. That's the plan. Are you ready? Ready to dive in? Excellent. So we're going to start with a question. And the question is, what's your style? I should qualify that. What's your style of evangelism? And of course, there are various different ways of sharing your faith. I'm going to give you 6 in just a moment. And the question I'm asking is, which of these are you? Which do you lean towards? Probably depends, at least to an extent, on your natural personality and your spiritual wiring. So here's the scenario. You find yourself in the company of someone that you know is not a Christian. You feel that Holy Spirit poke in the ribs. Which of these 6 would you default to? In no particular order, no priority, just 6. Number 1 is confrontational. It's kind of that in-your-face challenge. If you were to die today, where do you think you'd be going? Are you prepared to meet your maker? Which is it going to be, turn or burn? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is Peter's big sermon on Pentecost. He said, repent and be baptized. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. Number 1, confrontational. You may know people like that. Number two is intellectual. Reasoning and explaining and questioning what we used to call in the good old days apologetics. Arguing for the existence of God, for intelligent design, for the historical Jesus, proofs of the resurrection, and so forth. And there are all sorts of clever and sophisticated ways of doing that. There's the cosmological way. Everything has a cause. Teleological, which is that complexity requires a designer. There's the moral. Where did right and wrong come from in the first place? There's experiential. How come so many people across the world throughout history have encountered God personally? There's the idea of consciousness. Self-awareness cannot be explained by physical processes alone. Example here would be in Acts chapter 17, where Paul, it says, cleverly debated the philosophers on Mars Hill in an attempt to convince them. Method number three is relational. Building bridges. Cultivating friendships. Coming alongside people, journeying with them. With the aim, obviously, over the long haul of attracting them to Jesus and ultimately to earn the right to speak. Example here, wonderful scene, Mark chapter 5, Jesus and Legion. He said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Leads into the fourth one. The fourth one is the testimonial approach, telling your story. Look what the Lord has done for me. He can do it for you too. Example here would be when the Pharisees are interrogating that man born blind who was healed on the Sabbath. And he said, John 9:25, he said, one thing I do know. They were asking about, were you born blind? Is it because of your sin? Is it your parents' sin? What is it? And he said, one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. So could you tell your story? Could you explain in 2 minutes how God has changed your life? Worth thinking about. Approach number five would be serving. Serving the poor and the needy and the lonely. The idea here being that actions speak louder than words. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So we're talking here about acts of kindness and compassion, stretching out your hand to demonstrate God's love. Biblical example, Acts 9:36, a lady called Dorcas, it said that she impacted her city with her deeds of kindness. She was known for helping the poor. What a great witness. And the sixth one is invitational. Come and see. Come to my church. Would you come with me on Sunday? You know, anecdotal research suggests that more people would say yes to that question than perhaps we would think. You know, whether it be Messy Church, whether it be the Carol service, whether it be Well, or maybe Relentless. You know, you could take them to Franklin Graham, although sadly, I think that was last night. You know, so many have been impacted by Billy Graham and Reinhard Bonnke and Louis Palau and the like. Biblical example, John chapter 4, verse 29, Jesus and the Samaritan woman, woman at the well. And at the end of that, it says she begged the townsfolk to come and hear Jesus for themselves. I love this, an Andy Stanley kind of initiative, invest and invite. Kind of a mixture of number three, the relational build up, and then number six, the invitational, invest and invite. So the moral of the story, I guess, is that there are several different ways to witness or evangelize or to share your faith, suiting different circumstances, different needs, different personalities, yours and theirs. Of course, the unbelieving world is made up of a great variety of people. Young and old, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, urban and rural, from different cultural, political, and religious backgrounds. And it's going to take any number of approaches or strategies or programs or people skills to reach that variety of people. But here's the tension. We're not all like Peter or Paul or Billy Graham, let alone like Jesus. And I suspect, as I've already hinted, the vast majority in this room right now are shivering their way through an attack of inferiority and inadequacy and quite possibly terror. And I'd say that all of us at times have been made to feel like second class, perhaps third class Christians because of our failure to win the lost. You know, I reckon all of us are caught in what we would call a catch-22. On one hand, we have a clear commission and need. It's clear that the need is manifold, the commission is clearly stated. But on the other hand, we have our gifting or perceived lack thereof. And we have our own personality, which may well be shy and fearful and introverted. We know we ought to. We just don't believe we're very good at it. You know, perhaps you've tried and you failed, you boldly stepped out, probably using someone else's well-intentioned advice or method. And it hasn't worked. So you've just backed right off. Let's look for a second at the commission and the need. The commission, we know it well, Matthew 28. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Here we go. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I think it would be fair to say that at times, those with a strong evangelistic leaning, rather like beating us with that verse like a stick. And they'll use words like you should, and you must, and you ought. You know, Jesus gave it all. What about your dismal effort? And in my experience, that's not particularly helpful, nor is it a great motivator. And Jesus shed a different light on that, which I think is perhaps a little bit more careful. I'm going to call it the compassion angle. Listen to this passage. Again, it's familiar. Matthew chapter 6, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. You know, there's so much need out there. Confusion, helplessness, hopelessness. There's so much in me, so much in you. Graced transformation. The power of resurrection life. New hope and freedom and purpose in you. There's so much we've been given. You know, for me, evangelism should be an overflow of grace rather than a big stick of God is cross with your inadequacy. Commissioning need on one hand. On the other side of the coin or the tension is our own gifting and personality. Now that's easy for you to say, Jamie. You're a pastor. Doors must swing wide open to you all the time. Well, picture yourself in my shoes for a second. What do you do for a living? If you want to see the air sucked out of a room, if you want to see the conversation topic change in a flash, give it a go. I get various replies. Here, the weather's going to be good for the rest of the week. oh, Jamie's a vicar. Bet you look good in a skirt. Can't even say it. So not to do it. Get over here, Bill. Good news. Jamie will solve all your problems. More often than not, it just goes deathly quiet. As we've all established, we all have different personalities and skill sets. And my advice would be to identify what you are good at, identify your wiring, and work with that. Which brings us back to our list. Don't show me your hand. But who in here is confrontational? I suspect not many. We're too worried about jeopardizing friendships or making a fool of ourselves or uncomfortable conversations, probably, to be confrontational apart from a few personalities. Who's intellectual? I don't think many of us probably feel that we're good at apologetics. We don't always seem to as though we've got that clever answer just on tap, ready to go. Out of there, of course, there are so many complex and nuanced questions. Suffering. All those deaths in the Old Testament that people keep bashing us with. Evolution versus creation. Hot button issues. Same-sex marriage and the like. The one piece of good news is if you hunt, there are lots of good resources available in those areas. Number three, who's testimonial? At last, a ray of sunlight. We've all got a story. We just have to learn how to tell it, perhaps when to tell it. Who's relational? Hopefully all of us. You know, making friends, building relationships, showing you care is very powerful. The challenge is, I think here, is this is a long-term commitment. We're probably talking about a 5 to 10 year period here. And eventually you're going to have to do something about it. That's the tricky part. Next one, number five, who's invitational? You know, one of my strong desires, convictions, is that we should have a church that we can confidently invite our friends and family to. One that is high quality and without that cringe factor, if you know what I mean. One that's welcoming and not judgmental and cliquey. One that's fun and entertaining on one hand, but also deep and challenging on the other. I'd love this to be a church that you confidently felt you could bring your unbelieving friends to. And then number six on the list, who's serving? And for some, this is more than just a general scriptural imperative. For some, this genuinely is a gift and a calling. I think of a lady called Maria in at my church in Collingwood, Ontario, and we ran a missions lunch for the people off the street, really, that I've mentioned before. And Maria would be terrified at the thought of being out amongst the people or standing on a pulpit or being in the public eye. It would frighten the living daylights out of her, but boy, did she love to cook. And so we would have Maria back in the kitchen, serving her heart out, making a hugely significant contribution to what we were trying to do as an outreach initiative and feeling really good about what she was doing. The danger, I think, and the criticism that some have of that kind of social gospel-leaning Christianity is that we serve with great heart and motivation, but with little intentionality or plan. Ultimately, someone is going to need to explain and present the gospel. So, here's my take. My take is this. If you take those six different styles, and if you add them together in combination, it's really powerful. You know, we need all of those different gifts and personalities and approaches to work together. You know, we have Paul's body metaphor, don't we? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you might be a hand, you might be a foot, you might be a big mouth, you might be an ear. But you're a significant part of the body as it works together for the purposes of God. We would call it kind of teamwork, wouldn't we, today? Surely this is why God has filled his church with such diversity and such creativity. Imagine the scene. Someone is bold enough to invite. There's a great team behind the scenes doing all the practical work. The more gregarious are on the door greeting with a warm smile. Those with high EQ, great people skills are cruising the room. There's someone there with a great story. There are one or two who are brilliant at answering those tough questions. There's someone who can encapsulate the power of the gospel in simple terms. And I say, what a combination. You know, maybe that's the team here on a Sunday morning. Maybe that's you in your connect group with your different gifts and personalities and skills. Maybe that's a strategic dinner party. We get two or three of those gifts together, invite two or three guests and just see what happens. But I reckon it comes down to which part are you? Please don't beat yourself up because you're not all the others. No one is all of them. And God has wired you specifically for a good reason, and he knows what he's doing. Just work out who you are and do that as unto the Lord with all your heart and with the Holy Spirit's guidance. Okay, kind of nearly there now. So what and now what? Two questions I like to throw out at the end. What can we actually do practically? What can I do tomorrow morning wherever God has placed me? What can I practice? What can I grow in? And I've just got two quick suggestions to take away with you this morning. Number one is sow kingdom seed. You know, the great liberation for me came when I realized I couldn't save the world, but I could sow the next seed. You know, sometimes the magnitude of the task can appear overwhelming, but I can sow the next seed. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul explains the law of sowing and reaping, and he concludes with this thought, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. What a great encouragement that verse is. We may not be able to save the world. We may not be able to change the situation, but we can sow the next seed. In our context, that seed might be demonstrating God's love. It might be a little grain of scriptural truth. It might be exemplifying grace. It might be an arm on a shoulder or a whisper in an ear. It might be a pat on the back. But you know what? No seed is wasted. God is sovereign. He is watching over every single seed. I can't save the world, but I can sow seed. Here's another factor in that. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, this is Paul speaking. He said, I planted the seed in your hearts, Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. And it's crucial that we remember whose job is whose. You may be a planter. You may be a waterer. You may even get to be a harvester. But only God makes the seed grow. I got three really quick pictures that I find helpful. Number one is this. You may be the sower of the very first seed. Or it could be the 10th seed out of 20. Or you may be one with the joyful job of reaping, leading someone across the threshold of faith to make a commitment to Jesus. First seed, 10th seed, 100th seed. Every job is equally valid and indispensable in that. Don't be too fast which one it is. That's above your pay grade. The second picture is, is a scale of minus 10 through 0 to plus 10. What do I mean by that? Let's say at one end, minus 10, you've got someone who I'm going to describe them as absolutely godless pagan, right? As far away from God as you can get. On the other end, you've got plus 10, which is a mature Christian, kind of next to Paul, Peter, not Jesus, he's a plus million, plus 10. And then zero is crossing the line from doubt to faith, what we would call conversion. Everyone's somewhere on that scale between minus 10, zero, one, two, up to 10. And so with that scale in mind, maybe your job in your interaction with that person is to help them go from minus 5 to minus 2. I mean, you're probably not going to get them from minus 5 to plus 10 in one conversation. But maybe you're going to take them from minus 5 to minus 2. Maybe you'll get to take them from minus 1 to plus 1. Could you imagine that? What a privilege. Maybe your job is to help them to get to minus 1, and someone else will have the privilege of the next big step, sealing the deal, if you like. Always remembering, I cannot save the world, but I can sow the next seed. And then the third picture, please. I recommend using the word of God as a seed and not a club. And it's very tempting to use the word to justify your beliefs and to judge their sin and to convince them of your arguments. And the word of God can reasonably be used for all of those things. But you know what? The word, the Bible talks about itself, describes itself as a two-edged sword. The word has tremendous innate power and anointing. It doesn't need human brute strength or persuasion or emotional manipulation. Actually, in my experience, that just doesn't work anyway. I remember sitting in a bank business office with the guy who had planted the church that I was pastoring. And we were having a conversation with the business manager in the bank, changing the signature right over to me as I took over as pastor. Business meeting, signature, checks, don't lose sight of that. Within 5 minutes, the person next to me is saying, "You really ought to be coming to our church. And do you know Jesus? And where are you with God?" And you could just tell from that this was absolutely the wrong time to have the wrong conversation, the wrong place. And you know, you've ever been in those situations where you just, please ground, just swallow me up. My sense is if you start trying to wield the word of God like a club, it ain't going to get you very far. So instead, offer the word as a seed. Offer it with love and grace and humility. Trust me, you can let the word look after itself. So number one, sow kingdom seed. When you wake up tomorrow morning, when you set off for work, wherever you are, just think to yourself, am I going to have opportunities today to sow one seed, maybe two seeds, maybe little seeds you don't need to change and save the world? And the second practical thing you can do, very simple, is do what the Holy Spirit says, no more and no less. Here's a question. When do we know when to take that conversation up a notch? And how do we know what to do or what to say when we do? How do we know if their heart is resistant or if they're what we might call low-hanging fruit? And the answer, of course, as always, is we need the Holy Spirit. And the golden key is this. Do what the Holy Spirit says. No more, no less. You see, do less, and you may well miss the opportunity. Do more, and we run the risk of blowing it. But simple, step-by-step, accurate obedience, and we're cooperating with the master evangelist. Acts 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, in Bidford, Stratford, Evesham, and all the parts in between, and even to the ends of the earth, which those places may well be. Here's a quote for you. Think you're missing the intelligence, the street smarts, the looks, the talent or eloquence to accomplish the mission? Don't be concerned with those things, because you have God's mountain-moving, life-transforming, death-defying power on your side. Do what the Holy Spirit says. No more, no less. Do not forget, do not underestimate who you have working in you and with you and for you. You may not know, but he does. You might not think you can, but he can. Remember, you are an ambassador. He is the king. So simply do what God's called you to do, folks. Sow that seed, obey that inner prompting, and let God be God. And that's all he asks. That's all you need to do. You don't need to make it happen. You don't need to create something out of nothing. You don't need to be a dramatic savior. Do what the Holy Spirit says. No more and no less. And then you can sleep like a baby. Amen. Amen. So perhaps if the worship team would like to come forward, doing well here. Just going to give you some response options here. Really, there are three prayers that you can pray in response to this. And the first prayer, really simple, is just a prayer of consecration. Very, very simple. Just while we respond in a minute, just pray this prayer. Say, Lord, use me for your glory. Simple. Lord, use me for your glory. And then go into tomorrow expecting God to use you, looking for those divine appointments. So prayer number one is a prayer of consecration. Use me for your glory. Prayer number two is Lord, train me, please, to be an effective ambassador. And in that, I think in the context of what we're talking about today, the prayer is this: Lord, help me to be not like them. Lord, I don't want you to miraculously change me into Billy Graham. Help me, Lord, to be the most effective version of me. That's a great prayer, don't you? Help me to be the most effective version of me. God made you like that. God gifted and wired you like that with good reason. He knows what he's doing. We just have to step into the fullness of what God has for us. So prayer number one is consecration. Use me for your glory. Question number two is train me to be an effective ambassador. Number three is, Lord, give me boldness. This one's a prayer for boldness. And again, you can pray that in your seats as we respond in a second. Lord, would you give me the boldness I need to do? I need to do what you've called me to do whenever you call. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond. As always, the prayer ministry team will be happy to come and pray you over in this area, which looks really empty with no teenagers in it. If you want to pray those big, bold prayers, you can do them where you sit. You might want to come to the front and do some business with God out here. And I'll pray, and then I'll pass back over to worship team and Murray. Let's pray. Father, we're all, if we are honest, a bit daunted by this task. And we all suffer from senses of inferiority and inadequacy. So we start by reminding ourselves, Holy Spirit, that you have anointed us and filled us for this very inexpressed purpose. Not only that, you have gifted us. We have already on the tip of our tongue and in the hands and on the soles of our foot, we have what we need to do what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, I pray those three simple prayers. Lord, would you use us individually? Would you use me? Would you use this church for your glory as we share our faith, as we step into that ministry of reconciliation, as we make our appeal and an attempt to bring people back to you, back home, back to God? So, Lord, use us for your glory. Lord, would you train us to be effective as ambassadors? It's great that we're talking about it, reminding ourselves of this role that perhaps we didn't even know we had. But, Lord, would you work inside of us? Would you teach us? Would you grow us? Would you expand us? Would you take us out of our comfort zone if necessary to turn us into what you want us to do and be for your glory? And lastly, Lord, would you give us the boldness to sow seed, the boldness to walk across the room, the boldness to start conversations, the boldness perhaps to do a little bit of confronting and a little bit of inviting and a little bit of telling of our story. Lord, you are the spirit of boldness. And I just pray, Lord, you give us all the boldness we need this week to step into what you've called us to do. Ultimately, Lord, we are so grateful to you. We know what you've done for us. We sang the song, Jesus paid it all. And Lord, we have a world out there that desperately needs to know. And Lord, in your wisdom, you chose to send us into this world as your ambassadors. So we grab hold of that task, equip us, Lord, and send us out afresh, we pray. In Jesus' name.